So the Lord gave me a word this morning, and I'm so grateful, Father Don, who always does pray for me. I really look forward to that. I long for that. And then Bridget's word, and then even Ron's word. But the word that I got this morning as I was led to a passage is a passage that's so very familiar to us. It's Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. And for those of you who have Scripture memorized, you may already know what that is about. And for those of you that don't, let me read it to you. Jesus is speaking and he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And so I spent some time with that passage this morning, and I thought of the weariness that was spoken about at the convocation that we were at with all the clergy that were invited from the United States to go to New York to hear the patriarch and the other bishops in this convocation. And then thinking about when we were traveling back from New York, every TV screen had all that stuff going on in Dallas. And then knowing what's going on in our midst in regards to those we're praying for to be absolutely delivered and healed, and a weariness that's there. And I was drawn to, again, that reminder of, that's what Jesus does when he invites us to the Eucharist. He invites us in our weariness to come to him. And it's there again in the Eucharist that he feeds us, waiting for us to come to him, waiting for us just to be nourished again as we come to him in any way of heavy laden or burdened or wearied or troubled or whatever, and to give that to him and allow him to refresh us, to take his yoke upon our shoulders and to be refreshed by that. And I just had this sense today that it would be important to spend some time having the opportunity of, if anybody wanted prayer, to be prayed for. If there was any kind of needs in that sense, whether that would be for yourself or for someone else, or whether that was physical or emotional, spiritual, whatever. To take some time to be able to do that within the context of what we're gathering here this morning, to allow the Lord to nourish us in his body and blood, and to nourish us in any way as we as a community reach out and pray for one another, and or pray for any of those things that you may be carrying on behalf of someone else, just for the Lord to touch that, area of struggle, of weariness that may be there. And I wanted to read this. It's a prayer that we oftentimes pray quietly after ministry is done. And I just felt very led to do this prayer. So this is a prayer after the fact. It's called A Prayer to Be Set Free. Lord Jesus, thank you for sharing with us your wonderful ministry of healing and deliverance. Thank you for the healing we have seen and experienced today. We realize that the sickness and evil we encounter is more than our humanity can bear. So cleanse us of any sadness, negativity, or despair that we may have picked up. If our ministry has tempted us to anger, impatience, or lust, cleanse us of those temptations and replace them with love, joy, and peace. If any evil spirits have attached themselves to us or oppressed us in any way, we command you, spirits of earth, air, fire, water, the netherworld, or the satanic forces of nature, to depart now and go straight to Jesus Christ for him to deal with you as he will. Come, Holy Spirit, renew us. Fill us anew with your power, your life, and your joy. Strengthen us where we have felt weak and clothe us with your light. Fill us with life, Lord Jesus. Please send your holy angels to minister to us and our families. Guard us and protect us from all sickness, harm, and accidents. We praise you now and forever, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we ask these things in Jesus' holy name that he may be glorified. Amen. We walk in and out and run in and out of weariness all the time. And it seems as though we seem to be, as we are contending and pursuing for that the Lord's blessing and healing in our midst, it looks, at times we look at our world and we think, in our country, and think such weariness and a troubledness with that. And like, Lord, where do we take that? And that image that Barb had of the lion of the tribe of Judah and the fierceness in his eyes, that the time is short and that he's coming and he's in charge. And so, you know, I don't know if anyone feels any of that. There may be some of you that haven't, you've had the grace to be in a place right now in your life where you haven't felt some of that weariness. But to know that the Lord wants to lift that, to know that the Lord wants to take that and wants to be again, telling and reminding us that we take him in the Eucharist and he yokes his life with us to take away that heaviness and remind us and remind us and remind us who we are. So as I said, I haven't had it quite orchestrated in my mind how we're actually going to do all of that yet, but to give, again, the opportunity for that prayer. I know this morning that a couple of times I felt like running around the church. Instead, I just kind of walked and twirled a little bit. I was hoping I wasn't going to get all tangled up in these and fall over. So it wasn't intending to be a distraction, but I just had this sense of really walking around and singing and praying in tongues and singing in this and just lifting up, because it just seemed like that there just needed to be something to lift. Just a lifting that needed to happen. And I don't know if anybody else felt that. I almost at one point said, could I get everybody of you to come out of your pews and come down here? Just to somehow almost break that mold that it might even have been more for someone else than it might have been for you. Just to come down and just to do something like that word that Bridget read. It's like, do something, praise, move, act, make a step. And it's not about us earning it. It's just about the Lord lifting that. It's just the Lord lifting that as we continue to contend and pursue and go after what it is that the Lord is calling us to. Because he's apparently on the prowl. You know, I know that we, all of us, are very familiar with the parable of the Good Samaritan. And it, like probably the prodigal son, the 23rd Psalm in John 3:16, may be the well-known, the most well-known passages in all of the Scripture. And I just wanted to say a couple of things about this passage that hopefully will be an appropriate lead-in to what we do for the rest of the morning. But I wanted to start out with Luke chapter 9, verse 51. It says, "Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." He resolutely, steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. In the Gospel of Luke, this is where the whole thing of Luke changes on this verse. The Gospel of Luke hinges on this verse. What Jesus is doing, his whole resolute, steadfast journeys changes right here. Where it's like he's doing all of this stuff, and then all of a sudden, it's as though you could imagine him doing what he's doing and then stopping and turning and looking towards Jerusalem and then just heading out, steadfastly, resolutely heading towards Jerusalem. And it says in Hebrews chapter 12, if you want to follow along, beginning in verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And I know that we have talked about this before, the notion that Jesus was not just walking to the cross, he was running to it. He was running to it on our behalf. And in this Luke 9:51, it says he resolutely, steadfastly turned his face towards Jerusalem, knowing exactly where he was heading. He was heading right towards the cross that would lead to the resurrection and the ascension and the sending of the Holy Spirit. But back to Luke chapter 9. Beginning in verse 52. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Jesus comes to save. He always comes to save. He always, always comes to save. And so when we look at this parable of the Good Samaritan and this lawyer who stands up and asks him this question to test him, and Jesus, in such great rabbinical fashion, answers a question with a question. Don't you just love it when blind Bartimaeus comes up to Jesus? He's calling out, he's calling out, he's calling out. And it's obvious that he's blind, right? Because they tell Bartimaeus, you know, he's calling for you, and Bartimaeus comes up and Jesus looks at him, and Bartimaeus can't see, and Jesus says, so what do you want me to do for you? I mean, it would seem it would be obvious, but he says, what do you want me to do for you? So he asks the lawyer the question about the law. So how do you read it? What do you think? And we're so familiar with this, and then the lawyer goes on to try to justify himself and says, well, who is my neighbor, right? And isn't it fascinating that this comes right on the heel of Jesus just having gotten rejected by the Samaritans? He just got rejected by the Samaritans. Just, what, hours before, moments before, a day or so before? They didn't want him to even pass through. They had so completely rejected him. And he tells this parable. Fascinating. And so, just as an aside, there was a rabbinical belief. There was such animosity, such a civil war that had developed between the Samaritans and the Jews, that it was believed that if a Jew accepted help from a Samaritan, that would delay the coming of the Messiah. That's how deep that animosity went. And, you know, when we look at this whole thing historically, kind of what happened with Samaria and Judah and all of that, I'm sure that probably most of you are familiar with that. You know, how the Assyrians conquered the 12 tribes and 722 B.C., after the kingdom had split in 922 B.C., and they took and they intermingled and they took people from five different places and put them in Samaria and shuffled the deck And so now you have all this intermarrying and all this kind of idolatry and paganism that's going on. And so it just created such animosity there. And the Lord comes to heal and to bridge that gap. And I thought about that when I was watching the Dallas thing. And I thought how we have, you know, we have in our midst, we have such this sense of tearing one another apart. Just tearing one another apart. Instead of saying Jesus does the exact opposite, right? He takes all that weariness. He takes all of that and he lifts that hopefully away from our country. He takes all the weariness that we deal with as we're contending for healing for our beloved Jonathan and Riley. He takes all of that because he's a Savior. He's a Savior that heals. He's a Savior that delivers. He's a Savior that comes in, that comes into nations, that comes into families, that comes into individuals, that comes into lives for the purposes of setting people free. And don't you just love it when Jesus is describing to this lawyer what this Good Samaritan does? He takes wine and oil and nurses his wound and then puts him on his own animal and takes him to the inn and pays for it and does all that and says, if there is anything that's needed on my way back, I will take care of it. It's like Jesus is saying to him, don't you see there is no reason for having any animosity? There's no reason for having hatred. There's no reason for tearing one another apart. It was fascinating to me at this convocation that one of the things that the patriarch had said is that we must be, as anyone who teaches or preaches, must be very, very careful when we talk about what it means to love one another. Because he built a very important case about what it means to love one another from the context of being able to say, when you are talking to a person who is the baby boomer age or older and you talk about what does it mean to love one another, they filter that through something completely different than someone who is what's called part of the millennial. They filter that whole notion of what does it mean to love one another, they filter that very, very differently. Very, very differently. Because love always comes at a cost. As that song by John Mark McMillan says, you know, and I've mentioned that before, that there's a certain thing about love that's novelty, and there's a certain thing about love that's intimacy, and it's really nice to hang around with novelty, but you hang around with intimacy, it's a lot of work. Because it involves the cross, right? So I know I'm just kind of poking around here a little bit, but I'm poking around to look at this word that Father Don prayed for me that none of you had the opportunity to hear, the words that were spoken in the midst of this, the word that the Lord gave me this morning about, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and find anything in your life on behalf of yourself or our world or our nation, or those in our midst, and come to me, he says, and let me lift that, empower you, and fill you, so that you can be an instrument that he can continue to use to lift the weariness from others, because he has to take it from us first, and we have to acknowledge that it's there, and the whole notion of being able to say, God, if I come to the Eucharist, grant me the grace to believe, so much so that when I lay that down at the foot of the cross, that you lift that and nourish and feed and fill, and that's what you are doing. And you feed and fill me with your word, with this sacrament, and you take that away so that I can be a means and an instrument that you may be able to use not to add to the civil war, not to add anything to the rhetoric, not to put one more word into that, but to be able to take wine and oil and massage that into the wound as it, he takes my hands and he does that. And he takes and he lifts that person up on the cross unto himself and carries it to that inn, that place of resurrection. And he says, if there's anything that's not completely paid for on my way back, I've got it all. Amen. I'll pay for it all. If there's anything that you think has not been done enough, I'll pay for it all. But see, he did it all on the cross, right? And we come to him with everything, and we come to him with such hope that that's exactly what he will do, is take all of that and transform it and transform our lives and allow us to believe that he is the one who saves. He does not destroy lives. He heals. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So, why don't we continue on with the liturgy, the Eucharist? And then, because we got all kinds of time. And then right after communion, I'm going to have a bunch of people up here praying for anyone who would like prayer. And I thought about sharing some testimonies of some healings that happened. But do you want to share about Jody's healing? Yeah, why don't you share about Jody's healing real quick?
I don't know how many of you know the Andersons from California, Father David and Jody Anderson. Anyway, Jody was there and wanting to get step in for a little girl in the Diocese of the West who's been pretty sick for a long time. And they hadn't stayed for the healing part of the service, the ministry part, the day before, but she felt real convicted the second day to stay. And Bishop did words of knowledge for people, and one of the things that was called out was for healing for eyes. And Jody's had, she's got an autoimmune disease, and in the process has been taking malaria medication and has lost the vision in her left eye. And so Bishop called out all these different things, and Jody was sitting there, and her husband wasn't even there for this part of it, and she was feeling that churning in her stomach and kind of knowing that, you know, that was probably what she needed to come up for, but she really wanted to come up for Nadia. And another friend, Mia, had told her, Jody, you need to go up. You just need to go up for that eye thing. So Jody went up for prayer and then left, and nothing seemed to really happen. And so in the evening, we had kind of a fellowship, and I ran into Jody and asked her, you know, what she wanted prayer for and how that went. And she had said that, she wanted prayer for Nadia, but she went up because they called the eye thing, and so she just didn't know. And I said, well, what happened with the eyes? And I don't know if any of you know her, but she's just real funny. And so she puts her hand up, and she's saying how she'd been to the doctor, hadn't been able to see, and puts her hand up, and she has to go like this when she goes to the eye doctor and can't even see the big letter. And all of a sudden she stopped, and she got right in my face, and she said, I can see now. I can see now. And so here she'd been to the doctor, had lost all this vision in her left eye, and it was all restored. So God be praised.
Amen.
So our bishop had the opportunity of leading a healing service each day. And so I don't know how many of the clergy do that in their respective churches, but there was just a lot of things that were called out in a lot of healings. And one of the things regarding the patriarch, one of the things that was called out was gum disease. And so the patriarch at one point said, you know, I was planning on going to the dentist next day after tomorrow, Tuesday, because I've had this gum disease. And he said, it's all healed. Those testimonies build our faith, even though it happened there. Mm-hmm. Even though it happened there. And those testimonies continue to remind us that Jesus is on the move. And one of the things that the patriarch said, which made me think of your word, He said, I believe that we are right on the cusp of an outpouring. Right on the cusp. So what if we continue listening to that word that the Lord gave to Bridget? So Lord, okay, I want to continue to remain focused and praise. And in my weariness, come to you. Allow you to nourish me in the Eucharist. Allow you to fill me, to know that you are massaging all that into any wounds that I have, and you're calling me to use my hands to do the same for others. And healing happens, and we keep contending, and we keep contending. Okay.